By the way, come to this point in our service where we always give very deliberate time to your word. We might change a lot of things in our service, do things differently, but we just never dispense with the preaching of the word because we count it as so important. In a day when there seem to be so few that adhere to standards or absolutes, we know that your word is a standard and it is an absolute, and that it is always to be held in very high place in all of our times together and our worship together, to let it speak to us because it is your living word. So we ask you once again to speak to our hearts, speak loudly enough that even with all the stuff going on in our heads and all the other voices and all the other pressures and things that pull at us, that we will hear clearly this morning you speaking to each of our hearts. We need a word from you, Lord. We each need to hear from you in this place today. And we just consciously say that to you, Lord. We want you to speak to us. We need a fresh word from you. We need you to break through some of that fogginess that we get in through all of our busyness, all of our activity, all of our just different things that we're involved with. We need a word from you, Lord. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you remember the candle that we talked about last Sunday. We mentioned that if you're in a dark room, like maybe totally dark, no streetlights outside, no moon shining in, and you light a candle, that candle is extremely bright. You can do practically anything by it. And yet as soon as the sun comes up, a candle is useless. It's so dim compared to the bright light of the sun. And in last Sunday's message, the text that we use from Hebrews, we saw that God said he was making a new covenant with us. A new covenant, a new arrangement, if you will. It's described in the Bible as a new and a living way. And that new covenant replaces the old promise with all its ceremonies and laws and rules and regulations. It's a covenant that was opened up by the suffering of Jesus upon the cross and, of course, his resurrection 3 days later. He opened up the way for each of us to be able to boldly go into the inner sanctum, to approach God's throne with confidence, with full assurance that we won't be turned away. And obviously this new covenant is vastly superior to the old one, in the same way that the light of the sun is vastly superior to a tiny little candle. It relieves us of guilt. It gives us assurance that everything between us and God is okay. And we don't have to keep coming back time and time again and get forgiven again and get saved once again. It's something, a relationship that we can trust and rely upon. And even though our heart condemn us, and the Bible says there's times when our hearts condemn us, that we can stand on what God has said he will do when we place our faith in him. We can rest in that. We can live by it. And one day we can die with that full confidence and that full assurance. Can I hear an amen to that? That brings us to today's text. We get into so many different themes here, and they're all very practical for our lives as believers. We're getting very close to the end of the book. There's, I think, 13 chapters in Hebrews, and we're getting really close to the most famous chapter of all, which is no doubt chapter 11, because chapter 11 talks about faith, right? And we're getting really close. We need to first finish chapter 10. I'd like to read chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, and I'm going to deviate from my customary practice of using the ESV. I'm going to read from the NIV text because of some terminology that it uses that fits into a nice word play in my sermon today. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? These are strong words here, aren't they? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Isn't the Word of God wonderful? I mean, can you read this without getting excited about what God is speaking? So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Boy, a scripture like that could keep you going for a while, couldn't it? I mean, you could stay encouraged for a long time, just living off what God said in that brief passage. Now, you might not think about salad when you think about this chapter, but the fact is, it is a text about salad, because lettuce is mentioned five times. And the reason I had to use the NIV is because the NIV has the lettuces in there a lot more clearly than the ESV version does. Five lettuces. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let us encourage one another. Everybody will have lunch today at Sweet Tomatoes, right? Because that's the place you go where there's not much meat in that place. I always consider it kind of a girly restaurant because the girls like the salad and tomatoes and don't care if there's no meat. I go there, I was like, okay, now where's the meat, you know? Okay, Beth, I love you enough, we'll go to Sweet Tomatoes once in a while, but let's not make it a regular thing. By the way, in the book of Hebrews, there are 16 lettuces. So a third of them are in this chapter 10. Let's go ahead and look at them one by one. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Remember, friends, that Old Testament worshipers could not draw near to God. There was tremendous fear at the thought of drawing near. It was easier to say, no thanks, I'll leave it to somebody else. I'm glad I'm not a priest. I'll let somebody else do it, because it's a scary thing to draw near to God, because if something goes wrong, you might end up dead. He was the earthquake. He was the fiery pillar. He was the voice from the clouds. He was approached only through a human mediator and only by making sure every T was crossed and every I was dotted. And the mediators had to tread very softly. And if something went wrong, there might be death on the spot, such as when they were carrying the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahioer were driving the cart, and David and all Israel rejoicing before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. You know, this was the way God presented himself in the Old Testament. It was a fearful thing. You didn't just come lightly into the presence of God. And you wouldn't have to see something like that happen too many times before you'd say, you know, I think I'm just going to hold back. I'm just going to back off. I'm not going to just, you know, march in the presence of God and do what the priests do. But Jesus opened up a new and a living way through his body. And the word says here, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. We now have, and we can have, confidence to approach God. However we are, whatever has happened, whatever we've done, whatever happened that should never have happened, we have full confidence to draw near to our Heavenly Father without fear. Hebrews 4 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Isn't it strange how many of us pull back from God when something has happened? When we're struggling, we pull back. When we're going through a depression, we pull back. When we've fallen into something, we pull back. When we have a new and living way opened up before us where we can go freely to God, we can approach him freely and expect to find mercy and grace. So let us draw near to God in full assurance. Let us, number two, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. There are, as you know, so many warnings in this book of Hebrews. It's a wonderful book of encouragement, a wonderful book of telling us how great the ministry of Jesus is compared to the Old Testament covenants. It's great in telling us that there's a reward waiting for us, that we can approach God, and yet there's also a lot of dire warnings, and we saw some in this text today about don't take it lightly, don't treat it carelessly. You wouldn't think we'd have to be told to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, but we do. We have to be told because there are all kinds of things pulling at us in the culture we're in today. There's all kinds of voices that would pull us away from what the Word of God has said and show us another way. And we have to be people that say, no, I will hold unswervingly to what God has said in his Word. We know all kinds of people that would make us think, well, just trying to do well, trying to be a nice person is sufficient. Well, you better hold unswervingly to the hope you have, which is that Jesus has made the way. He's the only way, because only he is taking care of our dirty little sin problem. You wonder why we have struggled persevering, why we shrink back so easily. Well, I think the reason why we do shrink back easily, we do have trouble persevering, is because we can be so dead to spiritual things. Even though we know a lot, even though we might have walked with the Lord a long time, we can be so dead to spiritual things. Our sin nature puts it's like a veil or a film over our eyes. It dulls our hearing. One simple example, Sunday morning when we come to church for worship. You know how hard it is for us sometimes to enter into worship? You know, we come and we're very casual about it. And we just kind of think about other things and let other people worship God. And why is it? It's because we're dull. We're spiritually dull. Even though we know so much, it's like we don't really value it all the time and really appreciate what we have. We're spiritually dull. We had a hamster once. Our family always liked rodents. We graduated from hamsters to rats because rats are a superior pet in every way. So it's like the sun is a superior to a candle. A rat is a superior pet to a hamster or to a gerbil or a mouse, for real. That's a message for another day. But with this one hamster we had, when it got near death, and the lifespan of a hamster is 2 years, almost to the second, developed this film over its eyes. The poor thing, its intestines were coming out one end, it couldn't hardly see, and it's not that bad, actually, okay? She's making a whole face over it. I won't tell you how we euthanized it, okay? That's another sermon for another day. But this poor hamster had developed a film. That's what we have. We have this spiritual veil over our eyes. It's one of the reasons that I have to be personally regularly reading my Bible, regularly praying, regularly with other believers, because you put that stuff aside for a while and you just kind of, you get foggy. You get a dullness. There's a spiritual veil. You forget about the things that are really important, and you start thinking other things are important, and you wonder why you're so miserable inside, why you're grouchy to everybody, because of the veil. When older people get cataracts, they develop a clouding of the normally clear lens of the eye. We have spiritual cataracts. We know so much. We have our Bibles. We've heard a lot of messages, and yet we get foggy. We're dead to spiritual things. We can memorize the bears lineup, but we can't for the life of us remember what we read in the Bible. We can remember the wrong that someone did to us, but for the life of us, we can't remember all the times that God showed himself faithful to us in our lives. We can find all kinds of time to remodel our houses or to go on vacation, but we're just too busy to spend time with the Lord. We can put off paying bills because it's so laborious. But then when we sit down to have our personal devotions, going off and paying bills sounds like more fun at the moment because we're spiritually dull. We have this film over our eyes. We can know all the ins and outs of our cookbook and find any recipe from crepes to sour beef. But where in the Bible is Nahum? And is Hezekiah a book in the Bible or not? It's no problem getting up early on Sunday morning to go out to breakfast, but it's almost impossible to get the Grow Group on Sunday mornings. We're spiritually dull. We can afford so many nice things, and I've always said, people have the money for things they really want. People just seem to always have the money for the things they really want in life, but we can't afford to give God his tithe. We're just too short. The gospel of Jesus is such awesome news. It's such good news. Salvation, forgiveness, an abundant life. One day, heaven in the presence of God. And yet, we're so dull. And that's why we have to be told to hold on to the truth unswervingly. Hold on to the hope that you profess. Hold it unswervingly. Because he who has promised is faithful. Verse 35 says, do not throw away your confidence. Verse 37 says, he who is coming will come and will not delay. So let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Brings us to lettuce number 3. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, if we're supposed to consider it, give some thought to it, that means it's intentional. It's not accidental. You just kind of don't just go through your Christian life and just hope that somehow people are influenced. No, it says let us consider, give thought to how does your life influence people? How are you living in a way that it spurs others to walk with Jesus, spurs others to hold to the truth unswervingly? What are you doing? What am I doing to intentionally be living in a way that encourages others to reach higher, to go farther with the Lord, to draw closer to him? It's easy to provoke people to anger. I'm quite good at it, actually, aren't I, Beth? But how about provoking them to love and good works? How good are we at doing things that just encourage people to move forward in Christ? Hallelujah. I think you need to have a plan. I think I need to have a plan so that we're intentional and not just accidental about it and lackadaisical and just hope that it happens, but have a plan. Because the word says, let us consider, give thought. I ask you today, what are you doing to encourage others towards love and good works? Why do I preach? I want to spur you on. I want to spur you on. I believe I've been called to preach. I believe God's given us this word to change our lives. And I love to preach because I want somebody or somebodies to grab a hold of it and to live differently as a result. One of the best things is when I hear people say, and I hear this a lot, they'll say, yeah, I heard a pastor somewhere, it wasn't you, say so-and-so and so-and-so, and it changed my life. I think to myself, well, that was me. But that's glorious. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase. I don't want to increase. I don't want you to remember me as a great preacher. I want you to live the word that's preached to you. I want to spur you on to love and good works. You don't remember where you heard it, who you heard it from, whether it was on Moody or me or some other pastor, but I want to spur you on towards love and good works. Hallelujah. Church is like a huddle. You know, after the huddle, everybody gives a high five and cheers, and then they go off to play the game. Sunday morning is like that huddle. You don't stay in church 7 days a week. You go out, and you go into 100 different directions, interacting each of you with maybe 100 different people each week. Think about it. If you work at Home Depot, you interact with more than 100 people a week, Gail. We make a lot of difference. We can have a lot of influence. And when we're intentional about that, it makes a difference in how we spur people on. When our kids were young, I can tell you, Beth and I spent a lot of time intentionally teaching our kids. I mean, it wasn't haphazard. It was very intentional, from the homeschooling that Beth did to just talking about the things of the Lord all the time, looking for teachable moments, teaching them about worship, about tithing, teaching them about trusting God, teaching them about praying when somebody's sick. I mean, it wasn't just accidental. It was intentional. We wanted to spur our kids on so that one day when we're nowhere around, they would walk in the ways of the Lord. And nothing will make us happier than to see our children one day raising their children, our grandchildren, in the same way. Nothing could make us happier than to see that generational thing progress that way. Bill Walters mentioned last Sunday, at the beginning of our service this Sunday, I just asked people to like give thanks for things. And you talked about nudging one another on and how important it is. And I said, well, that's perfect for today's sermon. We want to nudge one another on. You all know that. I mean, the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. If your children hang around bad influences, you know your children probably won't change the other kid. The kid will probably change your child. So you care who they hang around. So we have the ability to nudge one another on to the right thing. And we're either doing one or the other. We're either bringing people down or we're pushing them forward. God's word says, let us consider how we can spur one another on to love and good works. Our two sons ride together most of the time. They work at the same place. And I've always thought, since they've been doing that, that's a really great time because Nathan and Mark can spur one another on. You know, if one of them's feeling down or has a problem, the other one's there to lift them up in the Lord and vice versa. I mean, it's a great thing to take place just between two brothers driving to work every day. And it's a great thing to take place between brothers and sisters in a church body, encouraging one another on. That brings us to lettuce number four. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Wow, that doesn't address the age in which we live. I don't know if you saw some of the recent studies that have come out of people that do studies among the church world and the Christian world in America, but the percentage of people that see any value to church is dramatically diminishing in our country. Many believers think it just isn't important. And you might know believers that once were extremely involved, extremely committed, extremely present, and they're not anymore. It's a trend. It's a way things are moving. Maybe some of you here today are tempted to think, well, you know, I'm just tired of the church thing. I don't need it. I can love God. I don't need church. I'm busy. It doesn't do that much for me. We get those temptations. And the scripture says, let us not give up meeting together as the manner of some are doing, as the habit of some are doing. People get the notion it's not important. This is, you could not have a more clear command of God in the Scripture, crystal clear that it is important. It is important to meet together. It's not dispensable. We don't dispense it without a consequence, without paying a price. God's word says, don't forsake meeting together. It's probably the clearest place in all the Bible. It says, make sure you do it. And it says, make sure you do it all the more as you see the day approaching. Meaning the closer we get to the return of Christ, it's important to do it more and more. Look for more reasons, more ways to be together with believers. Not less ways, but more ways. God loves his church. It's his bride. He loves his church. It's his primary place for us to worship. It's his primary place for us to be encouraged. It's the primary place for us to go for the word to be preached. It's the primary place where we're encouraged by each other. I mean, how many times on a Sunday morning do you go home encouraged? And it might not be because of the worship. It might not be because of the sermon. It might be because somebody just pulled you aside and said something encouraging. Somebody hugged you when you most needed it. I was mentioning to the men in our men's meeting yesterday that a few weeks ago, Abby, you sent me a scripture one morning. Abby sends me a Bible verse about once a week. And many of them, you know, it's scripture. There's nothing wrong with it. It's scripture. But it doesn't really, you know, hit me, okay? But she sent me one about 3 weeks ago from Psalm 94. In fact, I might even read it to you today. That was exactly what I needed. And I've been kind of living off that scripture ever since she sent it to me. That's the kind of encouragement that we can be to one another. I will read it to you, in fact. Give me a second to find it. It's easy to find Psalm 94. It's harder to find the part of it. Here it is. Here it is. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. I just needed that the day Abby sent it. She didn't know I needed it. It was just a morning scripture she sent me. I needed that, and I've been feeding off of that ever since. That's how we encourage one another, just by doing little things, going about our spiritual life, but doing little things, but they're conscious things. They're intentional things. They're not just haphazard or random. They're intentional little things that we do. And so much of that takes place within the context of the relationships we have with people in church. Think of the prayer requests we send out to those of you who have email. It's a way that we keep each other encouraged. I mean, this week, the Ignacos went through such a grief with a nephew in the Philippines, nephew of a lot of the siblings that are here today, killed in a motorcycle accident. Well, you know, to be able to turn to the church and ask for prayer and know that people care and know that people are feeling that, it helps us get through things. That's part of the intention of God with his church. And one thing about church is that if we withdraw and say, well, you know, I'm done with that scene, you don't see immediate problems. Things can be fine for a while. But any time we ignore something that God has said, there will be a cost. There will be a consequence. Even if it's not immediate, even if you can't see it, any command that God gives in the scripture that we decide, well, I'm going to ignore that one, it will not be without a high price. Because God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so when he says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, he knows what he's talking about. He knows how much we need the institution that he created, his bride, his church on earth. One of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Make sure it's a very high priority in your life, because I can tell you it is a high priority in God's life. That we meet together, we do things together. It doesn't mean it's always in the context of a Sunday morning service. It can be, you know, a ladies group. It can be two guys meeting for coffee. It can be praying for one another over the phone. It can be a scripture you text to somebody that encourages them. And there's all kinds of ways that it takes place. But it is powerful and it is not optional. Don't take it lightly. It's very, very valuable in the sight of God. Number five, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Can I say, it doesn't say judge one another, doesn't say criticize one another, doesn't say find fault with one another, but it says encourage one another. It's easy to do the others. Some churches are full of people that are just judging and finding fault and criticizing. We don't need that. We need to be encouraged by one another. Amen? And do it all the more as you see the day approaching. The scripture in Hebrews says that we're getting closer. We're closer now than ever before. If we were close 2,000 years ago when this was written, how much more close are we today? As you see many of the prophecies fulfilled and realize that we really could be getting quite close. It's easy to see how end times prophecies can unfold very rapidly. Just in my lifetime, I feel like I can see ways in which we're so much closer today than 30 years ago. That the return of Jesus could be very soon. It could be very near. There's not a whole lot staying in the way to say it could happen today. It could happen next week. It could happen 2 years from now. We're getting close to that day. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, Ron's this morning is wearing a Cub shirt. And I asked him during the greeting time, I said, how are the Cubs doing this year? He said, they're doing good. Everybody knows that the Cubs have a reputation for not playing good baseball, right? I mean, they just have that reputation. I went to a baseball game with Herman once, a Cubs game, and it was a pitiful game. When the game was over and we're going home, Herman said this. This is an exact quote from Herman. When you have two men on base and no outs, and by the end of the inning you don't score, something's wrong. And I wonder why these people keep going out on the field. You know, what motivates those players to go out for the next game when they're losing game upon game upon game? That might be because of the seven-figure salary they're making. But you know, a lot of what keeps those players going is not the money. It's the crowds love them. Who loves them more than Donna Brookshire? I mean, they know that Donna might be in the stands. So even if they have a 20-game losing streak, Donna's going to be there. And they have a lot of faithful fans that get out there and they're ready to cheer them on one more time, even if they have a losing streak. There's something about encouraging one another. Now, ideally, every time we meet together, everyone goes home encouraged. If everyone in our church on Sunday morning leaves here after the service feeling a bit encouraged, they're probably going to come back next Sunday because they left feeling encouraged, built up, and they're ready to go out and fight the good fight this week, and we'll be back next Sunday to be encouraged and built up once again. There are people in my life that they just encourage me. There's something about them that when I'm down, when I'm struggling, they just have a gift to make me feel like everything's okay and I can go on another day. And you probably have people like that too, that you can't even put your finger on why it is or what it is they do. There's something about them that they help you keep going. That's what should happen and can happen in a church body. So we stay encouraged and are ready to fight the good fight and are ready to do the work of the ministry during the week in the various places where God sends us. We've looked at five different lettuces this morning, and all those lettuces really all involve holding on to faith, having all of our confidence for being able to stand before God one day, to be in what Jesus has done for us, not in any form of self-righteousness. When you go to court, it's not usually advisable to be your own lawyer. Generally speaking, people who represent themselves don't usually fare so well. Usually it's a good idea to have a good, experienced, professional lawyer that knows the ropes, knows the court system, maybe even knows the judge. It's helpful to have somebody represent you. When you and I appear before God one day, don't plan on pleading your own case. Don't plan on going there without a good attorney, a good mediator. Plan on having an attorney that can maybe go into the judge's chambers before the trial and settle the case. An attorney who can take the punishment for himself and let you off the hook. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what I want when I stand before God. I will not stand before God on my own merits. I am not going to tell him how many years I was a pastor or what I didn't do. I'm going to plead one thing, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't intend to take any other plea with me when I leave this life except what Jesus did for me. Am I putting all my eggs in one basket? Yes, they're all in one basket. Him and him alone. Hallelujah. To turn our backs on Christ or to ignore him wipes away any benefit of the cross on our behalf. Simply because there is no other way to be justified before God. There's no plan B. There's no plan C. You'll not be able to cut a deal on that day. If we turn our backs on the way that's been provided for us through Jesus, there remains, and this is what the scripture is saying, there remains only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Like I say, the book of Hebrews is a book of warnings, a book of incredible encouragement. If your heart's in the right place, if it's not, this is one scary book. Fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Boy, I'm amazed at the people that trifle with God's word. I'm amazed that people can go to sleep at night not knowing everything is okay between them and the Lord. I remember too well being a teenager being scared of death because I knew I wasn't ready. And I just don't know how anybody ignores all that and lives life without knowing that they're in right standing with God. I don't know how you close your eyes at night and face every day without knowing that. I truly don't. That's an aside. One way of turning our back, according to verse 26, is by deliberately continuing to sin even after we know the truth. It's one thing to sin in ignorance. It's another thing when you know what God's word says and we deliberately say, I'm not doing it. I have another idea, another plan. I'm sure it's okay with God. God understands. I've had people say that to me before. Me and God have an understanding. I think, well, that's wonderful. My understanding is what his word says. And you have an understanding with God. When you know the truth and you choose to do the opposite, you are in fearful expectation of judgment. That's what this word's saying. It's not to be trifled with. It's not to be taken lightly. This is not speaking of just struggling with sin. We all battle sin. We all have sins, pet sins that we struggle with. We have to keep fighting every day and repenting of. It's not speaking of that. What it is speaking of is willful sins committed in rebellion without any sorrow whatsoever over how it grieves the heart of God. We can struggle with a sinful habit and constantly fall and constantly sorrow over it and over and over again go to God's throne and find grace and find help and find mercy. But at the point at which the sorrow isn't there anymore and there's a don't care attitude that replaces it, or even a flippancy, well, God loves to forgive sins, so I'm just going to give him a lot to be happy over today. There is a danger of hellfire. That's what this word is saying. Now, whatever we might feel about the doctrine of eternal security, This is not the place to argue over it. Don't turn your back on Jesus. No one who is one day condemned to an eternity in hell will ever be able to say, but Lord, you can't do that because you see, I believe in eternal security. I accepted the Lord when I was 10 years old and I can't lose that salvation. Now, I'm not meaning to offend you today if you believe in the doctrine of eternal security. I just don't want you to miss the main point of the scripture, which is a dire warning. It's a serious warning to hold fast to the hope you have in Christ. To hold fast to that. Stick with your original fervor. So we get to the end of this text. That's what the writer is saying. Verse 32 says, remember the former days after you were first saved. Now, a lot of you here today, you know the point at which you were saved. You have a before. Georgia, you have a before and after. Tom, I know you have a before and after. Diane, you have a before and after. A lot of you, you know, you know when you were saved. You know what your life was before you were saved. And so you can easily remember the former days. You can remember the fervor when you were first saved. Now, others of you just kind of grew up. You had Christian parents, and I'm glad you did, but it's not so clear in your mind as to a before and after. But for those of us who have a before and after, and it's really clear, we know when we were walking in darkness, we know when we began walking in light, the scripture is saying, recall the former days and remember the fervor you had. It's a song that we sing sometimes. I don't know if we still sing it or not, but don't let my love grow cold. Light the fire again. Don't let my love grow cold. I'm calling out. Light the fire again. It's saying, Lord, I want to go back to the original fervor. I don't like the coldness I'm in. I don't like the distance that's between me and you. Light the fire again. Return me to that place that I once was. Stand your ground the way you did when you were first saved. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Just like when you were first saved, you weren't ashamed of him. You told everybody. Dot, you've told so many. Where's Dot? Yeah, you moved. You've told so many stories like that about the fervor you had when you were first saved, haven't you? You were not ashamed of him at all. I mean, you even made some messes because you preached to your family and everything else, and it probably wasn't quite the right timing, but you had such a fervor and you were not ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, just like you weren't at first. Be willing, this text is saying, to suffer the way you did at first. Be willing to forsake all for Christ as you were willing to do at first. It says you were insulted and mistreated, but you were okay with that. Sympathize with those who are being called to lay down their lives on account of their testimony of Jesus. That's what this conclusion of this text is saying. And if we can't seem to be the way we were when we were first saved, we just can't seem to get back there, just can't seem to have that fire that we once had, maybe it's because we're not doing the things that we were doing when we were first saved, like the five lettuces. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. And let us encourage one another. It's a fivefold formula for spiritual success, isn't it? It's easy. It's not rocket science. It's simple. The Christian life is not complicated to understand. It's very simple. God sets us up for being successful in it. Sets us up for the reward that comes. He sets us up to be victorious. He sets us up to be fruitful. He sets us up to be very effective in a world that doesn't make much space for him, and yet he's got his people, and he's working his plan, and there's people yet to be saved, and they are almost invariably saved through people like us that are just out there in the marketplace, living our lives unashamed of Christ, living for the glory of God, and being used. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, I think of that song that we sang before, I give myself away. And we give ourselves away again this morning to you. And we do say, light the fire again, Lord. We don't like it when we sense a coolness or a coldness in our spirit. We don't like it when we feel like there's a distance, that we've lost some of our fervor for you, our love for you, our devotion to you. Lord, we want to be white hot, as it were, in our following after you. We want to be serious about our walk. We want to be serious about following your commands, even your commands to meet together regularly and commands to encourage one another and to think about how we can intentionally spur one another on to love and good works. Father, we just want to be in the place you want us to be today, doing the things you want us to do, having the heart you want us to have. Lord, we thank you for the work you're doing in the world today. We thank you that you haven't just left it to run its course, but you are very intentionally working, and you're working through your people and your church today, as always, doing a great and wonderful thing. And even as we are in prayer right now with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I just want to ask quickly, if there's anybody here today that would like to make this the day of salvation for them, this the day when they look to Jesus to forgive them of their sins, to make them righteous, if this is the day that you would like to reach out and to take that free gift that he offers so that you too know that you can approach him with confidence and find mercy and grace to help, then I would ask you simply, without embarrassment, just lift your hand in this place today. Okay? I see one. Anybody else here? I won't believe it, but it's important to me to give opportunity regularly. Okay? I see another one? Very good. Very good. Okay. Father, I just thank you for these that have raised their hands today, and I just thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that is alive and well and active even in this place today. I pray you would bless these two as they have made a profession in this place. They've made a statement to you, and I'm sure it's very deep in their hearts what they're saying to you. And I just ask you to meet both of them, Lord, at their place of humility before you and their place of reaching out to you and calling upon you afresh this very day. Lord, we just love you and thank you today. We also would just remember the Ignaco family as they deal with the grief of Hackett dying Friday in this accident in the Philippines. And Lord, we just ask you to surround each one of this family, especially the ones that are closest, like the wife and the parents and the siblings, that you would let your comfort surround them. May you protect them from the voice of the enemy during this time, which would just say all kinds of wrong things and lying things to them, all of which are untrue. May you, Lord, have your say and use a very unexpected and what looks like a just absolutely tragic event. May you use it for good. May you use it for your glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We can turn to you at times when something absolutely terrible happens, and we can find rest in you, and we can trust you with something that's hard to understand. We pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.